to see this good number out this evening, and we're so delighted we have this opportunity at the end of the day to stop and to study, and before we go back to the work week, to have these thoughts and this time to lay our mind upon those things which are high and holy. Good to have some visiting with us. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. If you take your New Testament tonight and look in the book of Luke in the 5th chapter, that's where we'll begin. Good to have Brother Cliff leading the singing, and good to have his family with us this morning and this evening. In the book of Luke and the 5th chapter, if you would begin reading with me at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. At this time, in the reading of the divine revelation, you'll find in the Gospel of Luke and the 5th chapter, Jesus walking by the seashore. And can you imagine as Jesus walked that morning by the sea, that they came upon some fishermen who had docked their boats and were washing their nets. They had been out all night trying to catch fish. And I recognize these men were identified as professional fishermen. They would have to go out and be able to catch the fish, to take the fish to market, to make money. And if they caught no fish, that was cutting into their livelihood. So in the book of Luke and the 5th chapter, I see these individuals standing on the lake or by the lake, and there they are washing their nets. And then Jesus comes upon them. Then if you take your Bible, note that Jesus uses one of the boats as a pulpit. I've often thought of the different things that Jesus used to teach upon. And on this occasion, Jesus got into one of the boats and asked to be put out a little from the land. And there you'll notice, he taught. I've tried to picture in my mind what it must have looked like. The sun coming down upon the lake in the early morning, Jesus sitting out on the boat teaching to the multitude, and there they stand, that crowd of people, wanting to hear, as says in verse 1, the word of God. But then when you take your Bible, notice, if you will, verse 4. Notice that Jesus, when he had stopped speaking, spoke to Simon, and he told Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, I can think of several reasons why Simon would not want to do that. First of all, he was tired. He had already fished all night and caught nothing. So no doubt that man was weary. And the thought of launching back out and trying to catch fish was something that he might not want to do. But then secondly, I recognize he might have been discouraged. I recognize he was a professional fisherman. But many of us who go fishing at times, we get discouraged when we don't get a bite. Can you imagine going all night and not catching anything? How many times did they cast the net out, hoping to bring in some fish, and all night they were there, and they caught nothing? But then I can think of a third reason. It was inconvenient. The boat had been docked, and now had been brought back in. Now Jesus had been using it. But notice now he would have to launch out into the deep. And I can recognize that he would have to use the net. He already mended the net. The scripture says he was washing the net. The day's work was done. And now Jesus is saying, go back out. But then I'll tell you something else. He risked being laughed at. He recognized the best time to catch fish was at night. He recognized that he understood that in that time that it would be best to catch fish in the shallow water. But here is Jesus, a carpenter, telling him to go into the deep and let down his net and catch him in the morning time. But if you note what Peter said, Simon says, "At your word, I'll let down the net." Now then, I want you to observe something. If you go back, look at what Jesus said in verse 4. He said, "Let down your nets," plural. And Peter did not have much faith in what he said. He said, "I'll let down the net," singular. But had he even let down the nets, notice what happened. It wouldn't have been enough because in verse 6, they caught a great number of fish. The net was breaking. They signaled to their partners to bring the other boat, and they became so filled that both the boats began to sink. Can you get that picture in your mind? I was talking to Zach and Aubrey, and they was talking about 5 fish and 10 fish. Ooh, that's a good time. Can you imagine so many fish that boats begin to sink? Now then, I want you to stop and notice something else. I want you to take note that here we find Simon in verse 3 and verse 4 and in verse 5 called nothing more than Simon. But when you drop down, look at verse 8. Notice when Simon Peter saw this, as Scripture changes, it's not just Simon, it's now Simon Peter. That pebble's about to become a rock. And notice what he does. He falls down at the feet of Jesus. I want to tell you tonight, in love and humility, that is the place every person needs to be. This man recognized who he stood before because he says, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, he may not have recognized everything, but I know he recognized this much. He was a sinful man standing before a sinless one. But notice, if you will, the statement that we want to spend the rest of our time looking at this evening. Look, if you will, with all kindness in verse 10, at the statement of Jesus. "Do not be afraid." Now watch the next line. "From now on." If you have your Bible, may I suggest you underscore that phrase, "from now on." I want to get into your mind and into my mind that there was going to be a change in the life of Simon. From this moment on, Peter, your life is going to be different. You're no longer going to be concerned with catching the fish to take to market. But from now on, Peter, I want you out teaching the gospel to men. I want you to go out and bring men to the kingdom of God. I want you to teach them what they do to have their sins forgiven. From now on, you will catch men. And the Lord commissioned that man. There would be a change in his life. There would be a change in his purpose. I've often thought how Peter's life changed from that moment on. Can you imagine that when Jesus comes into the life of an individual and that individual falls at the feet of Jesus and that person submits themselves to the will of God, a change happens. And Jesus says, "From now on, from this moment on, things will be different." Open your Bible this evening, if you would, to the book of Acts and notice with me the 8th chapter. You'll see this in another individual. In the book of Acts, in the 8th chapter, you'll find an individual identified as Saul, or you can see his Roman name of Paul. And notice that man stood by when they stoned Stephen in Acts 7. There's some circumstantial evidence he was the prosecutor. And they held their coats or laid their clothes at the feet of Saul when they stoned Stephen. And then in Acts 8, look at verse 1. Saul was consenting to his death. That's the death of Stephen. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Then turn to Acts chapter 9 and look at verse 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder." Oh, look at that. Here is a man who despised the people of God. He despised the church. He thought that the church was against his forefathers and the religion of his forefathers, the Jews. And notice he was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes to the high priest and asks letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Here is an individual that hates these individuals. He hates those because he thought they opposed the forefathers of the religion of his forefathers. But then if you take your Bible, notice a change. In the book of Acts, in the 9th chapter, notice as he's on the road to Damascus, he sees that vision, that light in verse 3. And notice the question the Lord asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And look at the first question Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And notice what the Lord said, "I am Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. You're taking my disciples. You're bringing them bound to Jerusalem. You're casting your vote that they be put to death. Whether they be men, whether they be women, you're trying to stop the truth." Then notice the second thing. If you take your Bible in verse 6, look at the second question he asked. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Have you ever thought just previous to that first question, he was out to kill the disciples. Now he's saying, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And notice what Jesus says right there. Jesus says, "Nothing." You're saved right there at that point. Now if your Bible says that, your Bible's wrong, because that's not what the Bible says. I want to make sure you're listening. I want you to put your finger on the passage. Understand God's word. Notice that he says, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what to do." And notice that when he comes into the city of Damascus, that Ananias came to him. And remember, the Lord had to convince Ananias to go. Ananias knew Saul was coming to arrest the disciples. He might have been one he was seeking. And look at what he says in Acts 22:16. Ananias says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And have you ever thought how much that man made a change? He went from being a persecutor of the church to being a preacher of the gospel. He went from one who did harm to the church to one who went out and proclaimed the truth of God. He went to be on to be the one persecuted for the truth's sake. He recognized he had to make a change. And from that moment on, from now on the rest of his life, that man went about preaching the gospel of God. He went out telling people they need to come to Christ. At one time, he opposed Christ. At one time, he rebelled against Jesus, not knowing that Jesus was the Messiah. But now that he recognized he was the Son of God, that man went to become a disciple. Now then, if you take your Bible, I'd like for you to look in the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter for just a moment. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter, notice, if you will, in verse 9, a third individual that Jesus talked to. In Matthew chapter 9, you'll find a man who's identified as Matthew, and he is a tax collector. And one thing that the people of that day could not stand was a tax collector. They looked at them almost as traitors. Here was a Jew that would be collecting money from his own Jewish brethren and taking the money and giving it to the Roman pound. And many times they would charge an exorbitant amount and pocket much of it. They were looked upon as thieves and looked upon as treason. But in your Bible, in the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter, notice that the scripture said, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." You know what he said? "When my shift is over, I'll get up." No. Notice the scripture said he arose and followed him. And it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners sat down with him and his disciples. And this is where the Pharisees look upon it and they have disdain and say, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" You see how they thought of it. And Jesus said, "I came to find sinners that need repentance." Oh, have you ever thought of that man identified as Matthew? Have you ever thought that that man made a change? From that moment on, he wasn't interested in collecting taxes. From that moment on, he wasn't interested in making more money. He was interested in the souls of others. And I love what Jesus said to him. Two words: "Follow me." The same thing he said to Peter. Have you ever noticed that when Jesus came into the lives of people, their lives changed? But you know, that wasn't always the case. If you take your Bible for just a moment, look in the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter. When you come into the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter, you'll find that Jesus is talking to an individual that is identified as the rich young ruler. And in Matthew chapter 19, as he's talking to that young man, notice that that young man asked a question to Jesus. In Mark's account, in Mark 10, it says he ran to him. But in Matthew chapter 19, it says he came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher," in verse 16, "what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, Jesus told him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Which ones? And notice the Lord lists several. He does leave out one that he's going to bring up in a moment, but he says, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "All these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" Notice Jesus left out covet. Notice the young man was rich. Notice the young man had many goods. And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, in other words, you want to be complete, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Watch it. Come, follow me. The same plea he made to Matthew, the same one he made to Peter. But look at what the young man does in verse 22. When he heard that, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here we find a young man that ran to Jesus. He knelt before Jesus, Mark's account says. And then when he hears what Jesus wants from him, he said, "That's too much. I'm not willing to part with my things. I'm not willing to part with my goods." He said, "You're asking too much." If you take your Bible in the book of Acts in the 24th chapter, you'll find in the book of Acts in the 24th chapter another man who heard the truth of God. In Acts chapter 24, you'll find that there's a man identified as Felix. And you'll remember that when Paul was arrested and Paul was before Felix, it says in verse 25 that he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Here were people that were not willing to make a change. From that moment on, they were still going to do the same thing they've always done. Put self first. And then if you take your Bible, just go over to the book of Acts in the 26th chapter and look at Agrippa. When Paul was speaking before a king Agrippa, he asked him in verse 27, "Do you believe the prophets?" In other words, the prophecies about this Jesus that have been fulfilled. "Do you believe the prophets, Agrippa?" "I know you do." And look at what Agrippa says. "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Almost. Watch one of the saddest words in the Bible, the Word of God. Almost. "But I'm not willing to make the change." Now I want to take that. I want to make application and the lesson's yours. I want to raise a question to this congregation at Eastside. I want to raise a question that I hope tonight you go home and think about and I go home and think about. I want to know from this moment on, not yesterday, not what we did last year, not what we did 10 years ago or 20 years ago. I want to know from this moment on, what kind of a congregation is this going to be? From this moment on, are we going to be the kind of people that God looks down upon and says, "Those are my disciples, those are my followers, those are those who've taken up their cross, and I'm so happy those are my children at Eastside." From this moment on. So often we want to live on yesterday, and I think about how things were in the past. But the thing is, we can't go into the past 50 years ago, as enjoyable as that might be. We can't live yesterday's battles. But I'll tell you what we can do from this moment. From this moment on, we start being the kind of people God wants us to be. I would to God that I had the ability to put into your heart and into my heart that there comes a time we need to evaluate ourselves and see, are we being what God wants us here at Eastside? And to say, I tell you what, today's July 21st, from this moment, I'm going to serve Him with more zeal. I'm going to serve Him and not be fearful of what others think. I'm going to put my faith in God. I'm going to follow Him. Secondly, what about you as an individual? from this moment on. You know what the problem with a lot of people is? A lot of people are so afraid to let go of the world because they're afraid they're going to miss something. And a lot of people live their life with one leg in the world and one leg in spiritual life, and they try to balance the things of this world and the things of heaven, and they're miserable people. They're living wrong. They know they're wrong. They know God doesn't approve of it, but they still are afraid to let it go. And they hold on. And I'll tell you what you miss when you let go of the world. You miss a lot of heartache, because I'll tell you what sin is. Sin is walking in darkness, separated from God. Sin is living a life that promises you things that does not ever come to pass. Oh, there's pleasure in sin. If there wasn't pleasure, it wouldn't be so tempting. But I want to tell you that pleasure does not bring joy and lasting happiness. In the end, it shows your selfishness. And how many people are afraid to let go of the world? And I've thought about it. What we need to do is be a people that let go of this world. And what we need to start doing is following Him. In the book of Matthew, in the 16th chapter, in verse 24, what does He say? He said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, what must he do? First, deny self. That means give up selfishness. And we'll talk about that in a second. But then notice something else. Not only should they deny self, they what? Take up their cross. And what's the third thing? What's He told every one of them? Follow Him. Can you say from this moment on, I'm going to follow Him? You know what that eventually meant to Peter? In John 21, when Jesus had been raised from the dead, remember, He looks at Peter and says what kind of death he's going to die? And Peter looks back and says, well, what about John? How many times have I been guilty of that? The Lord calls me to do something, and I want to look at His Word, and I say, He's called me to follow Him. But I look around and say, well, what about everybody else? What does the Lord say to Peter? Same things He says to us through His Word. You follow me. What's that to you about John? You follow me. I can't control anybody else. I'll tell you what I can do. I can follow Him. Do you follow Him? And I want to raise one last thought in the lesson series. Open your Bible, if you will, to the Roman letter and the second chapter. I want to raise a question. From this moment on, where are you going to lay your treasure in life? I'll tell you what some people do. From this moment on, they've decided they're not going to live for God, and they're doing exactly what Paul warned in Romans 2, verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart. Look at those two phrases. Oh, I used to preach a series called Paul on the Heart of Man in Romans, and that's one of these two ways he describes the heart. Hardness and impenitent. Not willing to change. Not willing to say anything different from this moment on. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Oh, look at that. Look at what he says. What are you storing up? And look at what they treasure up for themselves because of their hardness of heart, because they're not willing to deny themselves, because they're not willing to follow him. He says they're treasuring up wrath. In the day of judgment, that means that God's anger is going to be poured out. But look in your Bible at the contrast of what Jesus said in Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, what does Jesus say in verse 19? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want to have one question as we close tonight. Where's your heart? And where's it going to be from this moment on? If you're lost in the day of judgment, it will be because you've stored up wrath against God. You've lived a selfish life. You didn't consider His will. You didn't follow Him. But if you're redeemed, it will be because you've laid up your treasure in heaven, where thieves cannot steal and moths cannot destroy, and where rust cannot destroy. That's the safest place. I was watching a television program the other night, and it was talking about these end-day preppers that are preparing for the end of the world. And I was watching about where they're storing up and what they're doing. And you know what I thought? There's a danger in that. Because if you're storing up food and everyone else doesn't have food, guess what they're going to do? They're going to find you and come get your food. And I'm not putting anyone down if that's what you're doing. I'm just saying, but I want you to think of this. Put your treasure where nobody can get it. The only safe place is in heaven. I would to God that we would put our treasure in heaven. Because you know what I know about that? Where your heart is where your treasure is. And where your treasure is where your heart is. And if your heart is with God, you'll follow. If you're here tonight and you need to be obedient to the gospel, we pray you come. As together we stand and sing.